We're continuing and coming to an end on our series in the life and the times of King David. And we're coming back again today to 2 Samuel chapter 23. And I want to read with you just some verses out of this long chapter of the names of those men that stood with David in the battle. And we're going to commence our reading at verse 8. So it's 2 Samuel chapter 23, and we're commencing to read at verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had: the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Esnite. He lift up a spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahotite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Harathite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. And he stood in the midst of the ground, and defended it, and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. Amen. We'll end our reading here at verse 12. We know God again will bless this, the public reading of his own holy word. So with the word of God open before us, let's once again unite in prayer. We'll seek God for our time around his truth and ask his blessing upon it. You in your own home, you unite in prayer with me, and let us seek the Lord together and call upon the Lord's great name. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege that is given to us of drawing nigh to thee in the attitude of prayer. We thank thee that thou hast assured us that when we draw nigh unto God, that God will draw nigh unto us. And we come to thee today through that great and peerless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great mediator between God and men. And we come in due humility of heart and of soul. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt be entreated of us this day. Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from out of thy law. And grant unto us the eye salve of God the Holy Spirit. And bless our time around the word of the living God. Make a highway for it across the internet, in the homes into which this message will go, into the hearts, Lord, that will hear it. We pray today that the Lord's blessing might attend unto the going forth of the Lord's word. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his great name's sake alone. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 8 to verse 39, provides us, I think, with a wonderful overview of those men that have come to be known as the mighty men who stood with King David during his reign, both when it was popular and unpopular so to do. And it gives to us, I think, recognition of these men who ventured their all unto death in the service of their king. David's reign was quickly drawing to a close. And I think here the Holy Spirit gives to us a due recognition of those who served with him and helped to make all of his achievements possible. Dr. Ralph Davies, in his commentary on 2 Samuel, gives to us a remarkable simple chapter division of what is otherwise a complex passage. It is divided up into four groups. The first group is the named trio in verse 8 to 12, which we've taken as our Bible reading. The second group is the anonymous trio in verse 13 to verse 17. The third group is the two leaders in verse 18 to verse 23. And then we have the extended list, just men listed one after the other from verse 24 to verse 39. You see, even a cup of water given in the Lord's name does not lose its own reward. And so in this role of honor, prominence is given to the first trio that are named in verse 8 to verse 12. These three mighty men, they showed their bravery and their daring in the service of the king. And for all eternity, their names are going to be linked with the reign of King David. Verse 8 tells us the chief amongst the captains was Adino the Esni. In 1 Chronicles chapter 11, he is shown as Jashobeam, a Hachmonite. And he's famed for slaying 800 Philistines at once with his spear. He was chief amongst them all. And then verse 9 to 10 tells us about Eleazar, the son of Dodo. He stood with David against the Philistines. And the battle was so intense that the Bible tells us that the sword that he held in his hand, it clave onto his hand. And it became, as it were, one with him in his arm. And then verse 11 to 12 informs us about the bravery of Shammah. He was prepared to battle the enemy. He was prepared to defend his own little patch. It was a very humble place. It was a field of lentils, but it was God's field. And he wasn't going to give it over into the hand of the enemy. These three men, they were David's elite warriors. And for years they had loyally and faithfully served him. Time would not permit us to investigate them all individually or go down that list consecutively. So instead, I am going to select the second of the first trio of these mighty men. Eleazar, the son of Dodo, in verse 9 to 10. Not just because he figured so prominently in this list and his exploits will stand out for all of God's eternity, but due also to the fact that in John Bunyan's famous allegory of Pilgrim's Progress, he based one of his famous characters upon this Eleazar. In the second part of his allegory, we read of Christian's wife, Christiana, and her children's pilgrimage to the celestial city. And along the way, they met various individuals who were traveling to Emmanuel's land. And they come to a lonely part in the journey and they meet one individual and he's battling against all of the odds. And in order to make progress on his pilgrimage, he had to draw a sword. And Bunyan describes it as a sword with a Jerusalem blade. And he contended, Bunyan depicted, for some 3 hours with ruffians. And like Eleazar, he was brave, he was noble, and he fought till his sword did cleave to his hand. It was as if they were joined together, and the sword, Bunyan depicts, it nearly grew out of his arm. And such was the intensity that the blood ran through his fingers, and it was then that he fought with the greatest courage and with the greatest might. And Bunyan gave him the wonderful title of Mr. Valiant for the Truth. Eleazar had aligned himself with King David way back when he was regarded as a rebel and an outlaw by King Saul. And his headquarters at that time was in the cave of Adullam. There was nothing auspicious or prestigious about being in King David's service at that time. The band that was with him, they were renegades. And yet Eleazar and these mighty men, they endured all of that reproach associated with David's name, and they remained loyal with him in his time in the wilderness, in his time in Hebron, and in his coronation and his reign in Jerusalem. And they were well rewarded when David became king in the land. Those that are valiant for the truth today, just like Eleazar, I believe, they are few and far between. They stand as lonely pilgrims, battling like Mr. Valiant for the truth against all the odds. And yet in the spiritual sense, they are the successors of King David's mighty men. They are valiant for the truth, and they're seeking to stand for and with the captain of their salvation. I believe there's lessons to be gleaned from the heroic deeds of Eleazar, and when we compare him with the character that Bunyan wrote about in his allegory, Mr. Valiant for Truth. For like him, personally and collectively, if we're ever to make progress in our pilgrimage to the celestial land, you and I, as the people of God, we ought always and we must always keep that sword of truth always in our hand, and that it so becomes as one with us. It's as if the sword itself grows out of our arm. So what then are the lessons that we can learn from this mighty warrior, Eleazar, in the service of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, King David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, we need to learn that you and I, we have to exercise our own personal responsibility in the battle. It would appear from the parallel account in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 that the Philistines had come up once again to do battle with the Israelites. But this time, the two enemies never engaged because the Israelites, for whatever reason, they fled the battlefield. That was a day of humiliation when the Lord's people, the Israelites, fled before their ancient enemies. But Eleazar was more than just part of the crowd. He was there that day, but he did not flee with the rest of the crowd. He did not make the standard conduct of the crowd the measure of his own service. And while the rest fled, he stood and he individually engaged the enemy and he smote the Philistines. If you turn with me to that passage I referred to in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 12 and 14, we read this parallel account. 1 Chronicles 11, verse 12 to 14. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite, who was one of the three mighties. He was with David at Pasdammim, and there the Philistines were gathered together to battle, where was a parcel of ground full of barley, and the people fled from before the Philistines. And they set themselves in the midst of that parcel and delivered it, and slew the Philistines. And the Lord saved them by a great deliverance. We cannot excuse ourselves because others have run away. The Christian must ever bear in mind that they have an individual responsibility. Each one of us have a personal obligation before God as to how we serve God. And on that great judgment day, we will answer not for what others have done, but we will answer for our own contribution in the work and in the service of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're not to judge our other brethren. The Bible tells us that. We read in Romans chapter 14, verse 10 to 12, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess." Verse 12 underscores our need for individual responsibility and accountability. "So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." That day on the battlefield, Eleazar was not giving account of the others who had fled. He was giving account of himself. And as you and I likewise, we have to give account of ourselves before Almighty God. And what others do will not excuse what we don't do. It would have been understandable, I think, if Eleazar had been perhaps better at the cowardice of the Israelites. He certainly at least would have had plenty of room to criticize their actions. And there are many Christians like that. They are good at criticizing the inaction of others. But none of them could have pointed a finger at Eleazar if he had followed a similar course of actions. But he knew he must do his duty no matter what others failed to do. and those who will be valiant for the truth, they must be careful to do what is right before Almighty God. It's all too easy to excuse ourselves because of what others do or what others don't do. It's all too easy, for example, to say, if others don't contribute to the work of God, then why should I? If the majority refuse to get involved and they opt out, then the obvious thing that many people say, well, why should I go? One less will not make a big difference. When the prayer meeting night comes along in the congregation, it's easy to say at home, well, there's others to go and pray. I will go another time, or I will not bother to go. When there's work to be done, manual, physical work around the building, it's easy to say, well, there are others and they've less to do than I have to do in their own work, at their own home and in their own family. Let them do it. When there is finance needed, it's easy to say that there are others who have more than I have, they can give. And we excuse ourselves in such a manner. Brethren and sisters, let me say once again that you and I, we cannot avoid our own personal responsibility by highlighting the negligence of others. As Christians, we are responsible for our own actions. And more than that, we have learned from Romans chapter 14 that we will give account personally and individually for our actions. And so God expects us to set ourselves in the battlefield, to array ourselves in the battlefield, and accept that we have our own personal responsibility and ultimately accountability before Him. There are enemies without, but we learn also the greatest dangers to our spiritual progress are those within. The three men who had ambushed Bunyan's character in Pilgrim's Progress, they were wonderful characters, but they were not from without, they were from within. They were enemies within Mr. Valiant for the Truth's own heart and his own life, just like you and I. We have to battle the enemy without, but oftentimes we have to battle the enemy within. Bunyan gives them wonderful, vivid names, a Mr. Wildhead, a Mr. Inconsiderate, a Mr. Pragmatic. These ruffians, as Bunyan described them, they lodge within our hearts. And when we don't battle against them, they hinder us in our own spiritual progress. There are some Christians, and they're just like Mr. Wildhead. They do things that are beyond the parameters of what Christian people ought to do. They say things without thinking. There are others, and they're just like Mr. Inconsiderate. They don't factor into their own lives, their own thinking, their own Christian service, that their actions might hurt other brethren and sisters that are round about them. They're inconsiderate to others in the service of God. Then there are others that, just like Mr. Pragmatic, a pragmatist is someone who can interpret the truth to suit themselves. And if the truth doesn't suit the occasion, they can change the truth in a pragmatic way. Oh, this is a battle that we all have to fight, a battle within and a battle without. And our personal responsibility does not rest merely in fighting that enemy without, but it also rests in fighting that enemy within. Let's be very careful that we are not contenders with the enemies of truth outside of the church and forget the own battles within our own hearts and within our own lives. But secondly, we learn from Eliezer that as Christians we can grow weary physically. Verse 10 tells us of 2 Samuel chapter 23 that he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. That's an amazing statement because Eliezer was one of David's mighty men. He was trained, he was fit, he was active. He was ready with all of this engagement before. He had an unquestionable zeal for the truth. He fought valiantly, bravely against the enemy. But even Mr. Valiant for Truth, Eliezer, he reached the end of his strength and his physical endurance. But he fought right to the end. in the work of God. It's good for us to remember that we all have certain physical limitations that are placed upon us. The very best of Christians can grow weary in well-doing. And there are some dear believers in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ from whom too much is expected and upon whom too much is placed. And the result is mental and physical burnout. And even the best can fight on until they become so wearied that they can do no more. And maybe I'm speaking to someone just like that today. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, you've grown weary in the battle. We recognize that this current lockdown that we're all enduring in this COVID-19 pandemic, it has exerted many pressures upon many different individuals. The battle for you might just be coping at home. Maybe it's juggling all of those demands, work, home, school, everything that goes with it. It can be standing against some error in society. I know such a place can be very lonely and it can be very demanding. Just like Eliezer, standing there, battling for that piece of ground, battling for that crop of barley against the Philistines and the hand growing weary in the battle. Is there an answer? I think Christ gives us the answer. In Mark 6, verse 31, we read, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." This was the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. They had been so busy with him. There were many coming, there were many goings. The Bible says they had no leisure so much as to eat. They had no time even to eat their food. And the Lord said to him, "Come aside with me." And the Lord Jesus says to you, to me today, we need to take time to come aside with him and to spend time with him and to refresh our souls in his word and by his spirit to revive our own hearts and to revive our own lives. Because that's the only way we can engage again in the battle. Those who grew weary in the battle, it doesn't mean to say the battle's over for them, but they can come aside a while. They can rest, they can refresh, they can re-engage. Perhaps Eliezer became weary because of the enormity of those who came against him. He fought long and hard against the Philistines, but they just kept coming. There was no end to the enemy that was arrayed against him. His sword had downed many of them, but they kept coming against him. The battle was continuous. And every time his sword struck a blow, it seemed as if others arose to take the place of those that he had downed. And we need to heed the warning. We need to heed it very carefully because weakness can very quickly give way to discouragement. When we have to face such overwhelming odds, even in our day and in our generation. When such is the case, we need to consider Eliezer. We need to consider his parallel character in John Bunyan's allegory, Mr. Valiant for Truth. He would allow no one, or he would allow nothing, to deter him from making progress in his pilgrimage. That's the key, brethren and sisters. That we're making progress. Sometimes day by day it might only be a step, but it's progress. We have to battle in order that we might make progress. John Bunyan wrote the hymn, very famous hymn, "Who Would True Valor See?" based upon this wonderful character, Eliezer, a Mr. Valiant for Truth. And the first verse of it goes like this: "Who would true valor see? Let him come thither. One here will constant be, come wind, come weather. There's no discouragement shall make him once relent his first avowed intent to be a pilgrim." That's why we're battling on the journey, because we have a journey to continue, and we have a destination to reach, and we have the celestial city in front of us. And let us not allow the discouragements that we meet along the way to prevent us from making progress in it. Maybe Eliezer grew tired because no one was there to help him. I have no doubt that he looked for help, but all he saw was the backs of his fellow countrymen running away. Nothing is so cheering to the lonely warrior to see someone standing with them. And although others departed from Eliezer, the Bible tells us that David stood with them. It was David and Eliezer standing in the battle. Others might leave you in the battle, but let me encourage you today, the Lord Jesus Christ never leaves his people. He stays with his people, no matter how intense the engagement is, no matter how bloody the battle is, no matter how fierce the onslaught is. Hasn't he promised, I will never leave thee or forsake thee? You know, that's a great blessing. That enables us to go on. Humanly, we might feel as if we are on our own, but the Lord stands with us. When others forsake us, he stands with us. And though weary, Eliezer, by God's grace, was able to continue until he had won the victory. It had bloodied him. It had wearied him. But he won the victory. And what a blessing it is, brethren and sisters, when at the end of the journey we obtain the victory. The Bible tells us that as our days, so shall our strength be. The Lord himself will enable us to continue the battle until our part in the battle has been completed. In some sense, it's no bad thing for you and I to feel the weakness of the flesh, to be made to realize where the strength comes from to obtain the victory. We can grow weary, just like Eliezer of old. Take heed to it today, even Mr. Valiant for the truth. Thirdly, like Eliezer, we need to learn how to have a powerful grip on the sword. Eliezer took that sword and he held it firmly. For some 3 hours, he held his sword firm and sure. And it was an instrument that was greatly used of the Lord. Just one man with a sword, but he could down the enemy as the enemy came at him and as the enemy came against him. Bunyan seems to have thought that it was the congealed blood that fastened his hand and the sword as one. His character, Mr. Valiant for the truth, is represented as so wounded that the blood ran forth through his hand, and it was that congealed blood that, as it were, glued the sword to his hand. Now, whether this be so or not, the cleaving of Eliezer's hand around the sword, it indicated the strength of the grip that he had on the weapon. You see, right from the start of the engagement, he firmly and securely knew how to hold the sword, but more than that, how to use the sword. And I fear that there are those, and they profess to be pilgrims to the celestial city, but they don't have a firm grip on the truth of the word of the living God. They never seem to have a firm grasp of eternal matters, and thus they flounder when confronted and challenged by the enemies of God's truth. Mere professors of religion, rather than genuine possessors of Christ, they never have a true reality of what sin is really like. They never have a true reality of the damning nature of sin and of the sin of their own heart and the sin of their own life. And once they see not the sin of their own life, they can never grasp the fullness of salvation as is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they never come to a clear, full understanding of what Christ has done for them in salvation. If you're going to make progress on the road to the celestial city, then it's vital for you to have a firm grip and a grasp upon the truth of the Word of God. And I think the greatest doctrine in the Word of God, when we apply it personally, is that matter of salvation. Do you really know the saving grace of God in your heart and in your life? If you haven't a firm grasp of a personal saving knowledge of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and his abounding, abundant mercy toward us through Christ, then I fear that you haven't really gripped the sword aright. You're going to meet the enemy, dear Christian. You and I will meet those enemies. And if you have not met them in the past week, there's a high probability you're going to meet them in the week ahead, the ones that are outside, because we continuously battle with the enemies within. And you can only overcome them by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of the living God. Paul gives to us that wonderful description of the Christian armory in Ephesians chapter 6. And we read verse 16 and 17. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the only offensive weapon we have. Take it. Take up the Word. Learn the Word. Know how to grasp the doctrines of the Word. Get into the teaching of the Word. Don't shy away from doctrine. I always smile when I hear professing Christians say, they just like the gospel, they leave doctrines for other people. But the gospel is the purest, greatest doctrine of all of the Word of the living God. And all of redemption's truth is interwoven in with all of those other great doctrines that we find in the Bible, the Word of the living God. Take the truth. Take the sword of the Spirit. Grasp it firmly. Get a knowledge of it, because it alone will help you to meet the enemies within and without. Eliezer, having taken a grip of the sword, he never let it go. It was the sole instrument that he had to use in the battle. And Bunyan depicted that in a very wonderful, vivid way in the sword that Valiant for the Truth carried and used to such devastating effect. He said it was a right Jerusalem blade. Let a man have one of these blades, the words of Mr. Valiant for Truth, with a hand to wield it and a skill to use it, and he may venture upon an angel with it. He need not fear its holding. If he can but tell how to lay on it, its edges will never blunt. Not wonderful. The cutting edge of the Word of God will never blunt. It will cut flesh and bones and soul and spirit and all. And here there's this great sword. And God says to you and I today, take it, grasp it. There's no defect in the sword of the Word of God if we take hold upon it and grip it properly. The greatest giants of sin can be slain. Let's never set aside the Word of God. There are many today and they have set aside the Word of God. But take it up and use it wisely. The Puritan's watchword was, pray for reformation by the power of the word preached. We'll look forward once again to getting into our meeting houses for the preaching of the word of God. We pray today, even across the internet, that God will make a highway for the preaching of the word of God. Let us not leave aside the old sword of God's truth, and let us instead cast away all of the worldly methods that the world now has introduced into the church. Let us put those methods out. The sword that slew Goliath and that these mighty men used in 2 Samuel chapter 23 to defend the harvest fields of the king against the hordes of the Philistines is still the only sword that you and I are given to do the Lord's battle and to do the Lord's will. Let's use it bravely, and the battle will be yours, and the victory will be yours. Now, fourthly, notice to whom the praise was given for the victory. We read in verse 20, 2 Samuel 23, and verse 20, that the battle was given to them of the Lord. The battle was given to them of the Lord. Sorry, verse 12. It said, the Lord wrought a great victory. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 12. The Lord wrought a great victory. Eliezer did not belong, obviously, to that branch of the professing church that said, well, because the battle is the Lord's, we have nothing to do in it. He didn't belong to those who despise individualism and hide themselves in groups and in congregations. Instead, he saw a need. He stood with the king. He did what he could, but he realized all along that the Lord alone must give him the victory. And the Lord gave him the victory. And that's a tremendous lesson for us to learn again today. We learn that as Christians, we labor with all of our might, with all of our soul, with all of our heart in the work of God. But we do so knowing that the Lord must give the victory. Every piece of ground taken from the enemy is a victory given to us by God. And to him we gladly ascribe all the praise and all the glory. And every step along the pilgrimage to Emmanuel's land, every advancement in our Christian witness, in our Christian growth, in our Christian knowledge of the things of God, we ascribe all the praise, all the honor to Almighty God. What a wonderful matter that the king was standing with him. And the king stood with him, and Eleazar stood in the battle, and he ascribed all the praise, all the glory to the one with whom he had the privilege of contending and who gave him the victory in the battle. Finally, let's look at the powerful influence of Eleazar. Verse 10, the latter part of verse 10. The Israelites had turned their backs, of course, on the Philistines, and they had fled from the battlefield. But when they saw Eleazar standing, they took fresh courage again from his brave actions. They didn't have the courage, as it were, to face a live Philistine, but they came back to strip the dead of their spoil. We ought always to remember that one with God is a majority. One brave soldier for Christ, standing for the Lord. One brave individual, battling away for God. Your actions can influence others to stand and to fight the Lord's battles instead of running away and hiding. You might think, well, who am I really influencing? Well, you're influencing your family. You're influencing those that you work with. You're influencing your neighbors. Every time you go out on the Lord's Day to church, you're a testimony that you're observing the Lord's Day. You're keeping the Lord's Day. You're being an influence. That's why the Lord Jesus said in society, we're salt and we're light. Where is the salt and light today in the Christian church? We have lost much of the light, and the power that's in the salt has lost much of its worth. Oh, let us be faithful, and let us be an influence for the Lord. Eleazar fought on alone, but by his lonely stand, others were brought back onto the battlefield. And is that not what we desire in our own day and generation? We want to encourage others. We want to see others in the battlefield with us. We want to see others who have left the battlefield and backslidden and have gone into bypath meadow, as it were. We want to see others encouraged in the battle and engaging in the battle once again. We need to be an encourager. One day, soon enough, you and I, we're going to lay our sword aside. The battlefield will be exchanged for the glories of Emmanuel's land. Bunyan beautifully depicts how Mr. Valiant for Truth departed when he received his summons to cross over Jordan. I would like to read it to you. Valiant for the Truth said, I'm going to my father's. And though with great difficulty I got hither, yet now I do not repent me of all the trouble that I have been at to arrive where I am. He felt that all of the battling to get to where he was, and he's about ready to cross over and enter into the celestial city, it was worth it all. And brethren and sisters, it'll be worth it all when we get to that celestial land. He said, my sword I give to him that shall succeed me in my pilgrimage. We think of those that are going to succeed us, the older generation. We pray that those that will succeed us, that they too will pick up this sword, that they will know how to wield it and know how to use it. And he said, my courage and my skill to him that I can give it. May we encourage the ones that are coming behind us. The sword we bequeath to them And by our living and by our testimony, may we give courage and strength to them that are coming on behind us. You and I, we must wait our summons to depart, as did Mr. Valiant for the truth. But until we come to that crossing, and until we receive the message that now it's our time to cross over, we'll have battles to fight for the Lord. We'll have battles to fight for the Lord until our dying day. And it's not until that dying moment that we can lay down our swords or ever lower our guard. May the Lord find us that when the summons is sent for you and I to cross the river, that our sword will be still cleaving to our hand. We'll not leave it out of our hand. We'll not bequeath it to others, even the ones that are coming behind us, until that message is given for us to cross over. Christmas Evans, the old preacher, used to drive his old pony from town to town on his preaching trips. And when he came to die, he thought he was still on his pony, and he cried out, "Drive on!" And may we each one drive on, sword in hand, to meet life's final summons, and we come to face with our rewarder, the Lord Jesus Christ, who on that great day we'll see in all his glory. May the Lord bless today his word to all of our hearts and to all of our lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Help us today to use it wisely. Help us to use it skillfully to fight the enemy within our own hearts and to fight the enemy without. We think that the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, but they are spiritual. And I pray today that thou wilt help us to hold this sword in our hand, that it might become one with us, and that we'll not lay it down until that message is given for us to cross over. So bless thy word, and bless it to all who hear it today. And may it find an entrance, for we think that the entrance of God's word giveth light. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with us both now and evermore. Amen.